verses 17 through 21, he's going to talk about the Christian serving the Lord by helping the lost or serving the lost. And so as we look at this chapter, again, the beginning of the idea that we as born-again Christians, we have the practical applications of how to live this life and what this life is for and what we've given it. As the Lord has given us eternal life, we're to reciprocate that by giving our life as we're on this earth. And, of course, the rest of our time will be with him. So let's go ahead and begin reading verse 1 again. We'll read through verse 21. We'll just read the whole chapter tonight as we begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide all things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we again come to you thanking you for the word of God. We thank you for the opportunity to be together as we continue to look through the book of Romans and have understanding of this as how we can practically apply these things in our lives, how we continue to do so. And of course, as we look at this, and I am reminded that this church practiced these things, and this is something that we're already doing, but it's something, again, that we need to be reminded of, is everything in the Word of God is important, and we can always be encouraged in going back and looking at these things. We thank you again for the opportunity, though, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. So we picked it up in verse 13 where he says, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Again, these are talking specifically, this few verses here, 9 through 16, are basically talking about the brothers in Christ and the Lord and how we're to respond to them and how we're to help each other. And that word distributing means to share with others, which we pretty much, if you look at it, you kind of know that. So we're to share to the necessity. And if you think about necessity, that word means destitution, employment. What else does it mean? Or, let's see here. Or demand of the saints is the idea. And so if there's a situation that we have something and we see somebody that has need of something, then that's what it's talking about. We ought to help that person, be able to distribute some way to share with what we have. And it can be in lots of ways. It could be financial ways. It could be physically helping somebody. It could be giving or loaning something to somebody. Lots of ways. When you see your brother have need, that you help him out with that need. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 reminds us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which we have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So ministering encompasses all aspects of our life. It encompasses the spiritual. It encompasses the financial and the physical. All of those things together, we work together and we accomplish those things that God has called us to do. And then he says, given to hospitality. That word hospitality generally means to entertain strangers or entertain others. And the idea is that you're hospitable to people. You want to encourage them in the things of the Lord and be able to help them. And why do we, I mean, obviously we do it because we want to be beneficial to people. We want to be good citizens. We want to help our community. But the ultimate goal for a Christian is that they may see Jesus Christ. That's what we're focused on, is trying to help people see Jesus Christ. Because that's going to be the big difference in their lives. And the end of all things is they're going to stand before the Lord and everybody's going to give an account. And we want them to be able to stand before the Lord and have a Savior and know Him as a personal Savior. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 reminds us too. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So those people we don't even know. You never know who's in our midst. You never know what God's going to do. And He's going to put in our run across our path. 1 Peter 4:9 reminds us to use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, I got to go help somebody, or I got to do this. We do it because we love the Lord. Then he begins in verse 14, he says, bless them which persecute you. That word bless means speak well. So what's that mean? When you're talking about that person who's persecuting you, it's not saying things that are negative. It's not being that. You're speaking well of them. You're blessing them in that situation. You can always find the silver lining on a cloud. There's always something good that we can look. And I don't know, it's easy to get down in the mouth. It's easy to look at the worst of things and flip them that way. I do that. I know some of you may do that as well. But we want to try to look and see what the best of it is and be able to use that, to have the opportunity to be able to be a witness and a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to speak well of them which persecute. That word persecute means pursue. Someone who's after you, constantly giving you a hard time. Anybody have any friends like that? Constantly give you a hard time? Not jokingly, but really, you know, trying to make your life miserable. Well, that's kind of what it's talking about. And so he says in that whole thing, he says, bless them which persecute you. And then he says, speak well. He mentions it twice. And then he says, comma, curse not. So he's emphasizing the fact here that we're to be those that speak well of others, even though they're our enemies in this case. Matthew 5:44, Jesus reminded us that in that when he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them which hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How important is it to do these things? Well, these are commands. This is Paul is writing these as commands for us as Christians to do these things. And this is something that's not automatic. It's not something that it's not my will to do these things, but it's the will of God that He wants us to practice these things. In which, again, like I say, I'm preaching to the choir here, but nonetheless, this is still something we all want to rehearse and go back through. Verse 15, he says, rejoice. And it says, with them that do rejoice. And again, he's talking about the Christians. We have this life, and maybe somebody, God's blessing somebody, and you're sitting there, and sometimes it happens. I've seen people do this. They're not happy with that. That person got something, or God's doing something in their life, or something's happened, or whatever. That's not fair. Why should they get that? He's saying just the opposite. We're to rejoice with them. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord for what God has blessed a person with and what God has given to that person and what God has made. Even though maybe you might not be experiencing that in your life or at that time, we still want to be able to rejoice and just praise the Lord for those things that God is doing in other Christians' lives. Then he goes on the next passage, or part of that passage. He says, and weep with them that weep. You know, there's folks, and that word weep means to cry aloud. Folks are in situations where they're in hurting and they have problems. Maybe they lost a loved one. Maybe they're in a financial situation. Maybe they've come to the point where they don't feel like there's anything to live for. And we have the opportunity, if we can go alongside and we can sit there with them and listen and also weep with them and try to encourage them in these things that will help them to understand God's still there and God still loves them. You know, people see God not just walking around outside, or it's not always just hearing, and it's not always just reading the Bible, but it's the people who live the Bible. That's how they see God. That's how it's real. I mean, these words, we've all read them, we've all studied them, and we all kind of know what they're saying, but I don't know about you, but there are many times I don't do these things. And so if I'm not doing them, and that can just remind us that there are a lot of people that don't even know the Lord, you may tell them the words, might not mean a whole lot to them, but living the life means a whole lot more. Your walk talks louder than your talk talks, as they say. So that's what he's saying here in this sense. Want to just be an encouragement to those that are in a situation, whether they're rejoicing, God's blessed them, or whether they're in a situation that they're in distress or discouraged. In verse 16, he goes on and he talks about these things. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. In other words, the idea here is that we think of everybody alike. We don't lift somebody up higher than somebody else. Now, that's our nature, and that's what we naturally do. Those who love us and care for us and want to be with us and stuff, yeah, they're going to be like our best friends type thing. Well, he's saying that's not really what we want. We want to be friends to everybody. Now, obviously, everybody has best friends, and that's fine. But we don't treat anybody, shouldn't treat anybody differently because of that. We're to be of the same mind one toward another. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, Paul penned these words. He says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, we're talking about Christians with these passages. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Again, all this is going to happen. How's this come about? It comes about by each one of us striving, seeking, and desiring to have the will of God in our lives. That's how this comes about. The Bible tells us that without pride, where there's pride, there's contention. That's not a quote. But in other words, pride cometh by contention. I think that is the quote. But that's what happens. That's why we have a hard time sometimes, is because one or the other, or both, or whoever's involved, there's pride there. I deserve this, or I deserve that, or that's not right, or whatever. And we all have that situation because some of us, myself included, we think one thing and think that's right and there's no other way. We try to learn and grow in that and try to not be so steadfast. I mean, you want to stand on what's right, but you also want to try to understand another person's perspective, which is not easy to do. I know that my age has made a difference on the way that I look at things. I don't have the energy, and I don't run and jump and play like I used to. So when I look at something, I got a truck that I'd like to get a box put in, which I'm going to try to get that done. But I'm thinking about that thing. It doesn't look like it's that hard of a job, but I'm a man, and I know better. I'm learning that I know better, that if I'm thinking that's going to take an hour, I can just bet it's going to take 10 hours. Who knows? Rusty bolts, whatever. But I'm sitting there thinking, I just don't have the I'm not motivated to really jump in and do that. When I was younger, man, that thing, I'd see that. I'd get the box the same day I got it. I'd go take the truck, put it in the garage. I don't care how cold it was. I'd get in there and do something to it. But I don't have that. I'm not motivated like that anymore. Now it's like, okay, well, there's no big rush. We'll get that thing done sometime. It's too cold. That floor is freezing, and I just don't want to lay on that floor. And you know how long it takes me to get off the floor when I'm on the floor? You know, and all the little things that hinder you or whatever. You say, what's this got to do with anything? But the idea is that we have different perspectives when we get older, and each one of us has a different perspective in our age groups. Everyone in this room has got a different age, and just that alone makes things different and the way people look at things. So anyway, we're trying to be of the same mind. How's that come about? Is by having the mind of Christ and looking to him and letting him guide and direct us. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. In light of that, having the same mind one to another, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is putting these verses to the church there at Philippi. He begins in verse 1, and that'll lead us down to where I'm trying to get to. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bows and mercies. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's that idea, having the same mind one toward another, is one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the purpose of that, obviously, is that we might help people. It's not that somebody's got something or this or that, or we covet this. It's in the context of, is there some way we can help somebody? Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the fashion, made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the point is that just as Jesus humbled himself, and that is the point of this passage, is that we too will have that like mind, to be humble. It's not something we force. It's something that we do because we love the Lord. It's something that we try to submit ourselves to the Lord, and then we submit to each other. It'll be the natural effect of loving the Lord. You know, when we love the Lord and we're learning to grow in the grace of the Lord, what happens is we learn how to follow him and be like him. And that is what God has called us to do, is be like Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, we all struggle with this, and we all find ourselves in positions of, I'm not there yet. And God knows that. He gives us grace. That's why he keeps reminding us through the Word of God that we're to do these things and encourage us. So one day a light will come on and you'll go, oh, boy, that's in the Bible. That's the first time I ever saw it, or at least understood it from this perspective. And there are many times and many things that happens, I know in my life, and I'm sure everybody in this room give testimony, it's born again and say, yeah, I was reading in such and such passages, and whoom, for the first time, I've read that 10,000 times. And so, all of a sudden I heard or saw something. That's what God does. That's why it's so important to be in there so we can have the mind of Christ. Go ahead and turn back to Romans in chapter 12. So he said that we're to be of the same mind one toward another. And then the next statement in that verse, he says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And again, the idea here is those things that are lofty, those things that are proud, haughty. He says, don't mind those things. But he says, condescend. And that's kind of like take off together, or being led or carried away, if you will. And it's really, I was reading one author, and again, I wish I knew Greek, but he said the word men is not in the Greek. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar. But the idea is, even if the word men is in there or not, it's still, we're to find those that it says low of state, that's depressed, or that would be someone who is humiliated type of thing. In other words, we want to treat everybody the same. And we want to not look and bow down to those who maybe look like this guy's special, he's a king or something like that. We're going to give him the best seat in the house versus the guy that comes in rags, has nothing. And we're going to say, you stay back there. We'll get you a folding chair. We don't want you in the sanctuary. You might infect something or something like that. He's saying, we don't do that. We should be able to take that same person with the same care we would treat this person who was wealthy or whatever, and be able to do the same thing, put him in that prime seat or whatever. That's the idea, is that, and it's talking really that we're to humble ourselves. Don't aspire to the things that will make us proud. But we're reminded to treat those things that we think are depressed with the same way we would treat anyone else. Proverbs 17:5 reminds us, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished. And, you know, again, that's a difficult thing sometimes, too. I mean, because there are people we're not used to in this world, and there are things that they do that would, I guess maybe to some degree would maybe be offensive, or we think of as offensive. Well, those are the people that need to know the Lord too. And that's something that sometimes we have to learn to be able to let go and try to be kind and encourage those people as well, even those people who despise us. Then he says, be not wise in your own conceits. That conceits is yourself or your own selves. They don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. That's what he said in verse 3 where he said, chapter 12 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly accordingly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so we look at ourselves as God looks at us. Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Someone who thinks he's wise in his own conceit, in his own eyes. In other words, my way is the right way. Anybody ever said that or heard somebody say that? The idea is, if you don't do it my way, get out of here. My way or the highway. There are a lot of people who think that way, and I understand that. In Proverbs 3:5-7, we know this verse, or verses, says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then it says in that next verse, it says, be not wise in thy own eyes. I looked up that phrase, and that phrase is conceit, imagination. Thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So again, that whole idea for wise in our own eyes, that is evil in a sense. Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. James chapter 3 shares, and we'll stop here. Let's go to James chapter 3, and then we'll pick it up next time from there. But James, he gives us some illustrations. In chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 13. And then we'll go down to verse 17 here. Well, might just finish with 18. But in verse 13, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So again, a rhetorical question. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Again, this wise man is going to be somebody who's humble, is what he's saying. He says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, again, treating each other the same, and without hypocrisy. And it says in verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And again, you know, these things that I see this so often in our church, that this church practices those things. When people come to this church, they tell me all the time, boy, these people are so loving and kind. And I say, yes, they are. And it's amazing how the folks that come that see it. I know Mrs. Robinson, when she comes, she says those things often. So, but anyway, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for the word. We thank you for how you've guided and directed in our lives. And we thank you for those here that love you and they're continuing to look to you and trust you. Thank you for how you are growing each one of us to be conformed to your image. And Father, I pray you would continue to do so and have your way in each one of our lives. Help us to submit willingly and to trust you for the steps that we don't always see and understand, but by faith. Father, we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed right on time.